Well, in my diary on January 24th of 2023, last year, I wrote, "Use me for your glory." I was reading this very passage that we will look at today, and I prayed for God to use me on January 24th, 2023. I asked God, "God, use me above and beyond all that I could even ask or imagine." A few days later, I was playing pickleball at Lifetime Fitness. I went for a shot, and I pulled a disc in my back. I almost couldn't get out of the gym. In 2023, last year, I had back pain almost all the time. I had over 20 chiropractic adjustments, over 20 decompressions where they lay you on a table and they put stirrups around your hips and they essentially slowly over 15 minutes period of time pull your spine apart to lengthen your back. I had an MRI, had x-rays, physical therapy, and thank God I'm doing a lot better with a lot of therapy and work in the gym and stretching. Here's the real story, though. The reason I share that with you, the reason I'm telling you this, is because in 2023, God showed me how physically weak and how spiritually weak I am so that I could experience and seek His strength and His power. I believe God brought me through those trials to show me my weakness spiritually and physically, so that I could learn more of His power and hopefully help you, as we all learn together, how to tap into the Lord's power. Now, loved ones, I want you to think about this. Think about, there I am, I'm sitting in my bed, I'm praying this prayer in 2023, "God, use me for your purposes." And a mere few days later, I'm laid up in my bed, physically unable to do anything, feeling spiritually like a train wreck, and wondering, "This is how you answer my prayer, Lord?" Anybody ever been there? You pray something, and God answers it, and He doesn't answer it in the way you think He's supposed to answer it. You, my dear friends, and other people that I had a chance to speak to, hundreds of people now, are part of the answer to that prayer. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 3. To get the context, we think the letter of Ephesians is a circular letter. We think it's a circular letter read to many people. The place of Ephesus, where it was at, we believe that there were many other people who were influenced by this. Ephesus was a major city in Asia. It was known for its large harbor and immense trade. It housed the Temple of Artemis, the wonder of the ancient world. It was a hub for pagan religion. It was full of rife with sin. Sexual acts were performed there. There was prostitution, possibly animal and human sacrifices happened there. There was idol commerce. There was all kinds of trading that was going on. The city had a diverse population of Greeks, of Romans, of Jews, and so you can imagine there was this cultural tension that was there in Ephesus. And Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and he built the Christian community, and he wanted to encourage them amidst the opposition that he was dealing with. And so he writes Ephesians to encourage unity and to encourage faithfulness and to really show them who they are in Christ and then show them what they're to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 20 of your Bibles, Ephesians 3:20. Just look at it with me, please. It says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do..." I'm reading the NIV, and I'm going to be bouncing back and forth by the NIV, the NASB. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine." Can anybody imagine a lot here, ladies and gentlemen? I can imagine a lot. Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I can think about a lot of things. The NASB says, "Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within," where? Us. So you're telling me God wants to work within you above and beyond all you can ask or imagine? Yep. How does that happen? Well, God's saying to you, he's saying to me here at Theta Baptist Church, that you are able to do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine, and God wants to work in and through you. How does that happen? Because I don't know about you, but I just lack the power. I don't have this power. I don't live on that level. I want to. The answer is in Ephesians 3 that we're going to look at in just a minute. Now picture the scene. You're qualifying for a NASCAR race. You're lined up at the start, and over 100,000 screaming fans are yelling and screaming, and you hear, "Gentlemen, start your engines." The roar of the engines fill the air. Vroom! You hear the sound. Power is surging everywhere. And you're there in your car, and your car doesn't start. You turn the key, and nothing. The car is powerful, and it sits dead in the track. The crowd blushes at you, and they stare at you with embarrassment. Our passage in Ephesians 3, it's kind of like God saying, friend, you have all this power available, and I'm going to show you how to throw the switch of this spiritual power plant if you do these steps. Now, just to get some more context, the theme of Ephesians is spiritual bodybuilding. It's really practicing your position. It's living out what we have in Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 to 3 is all about our position in Jesus Christ, and chapters 4 to 6 is all about our practice, which we'll look at later. But in chapter 1, verse 3, just to get the flow, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, this predetermined love that he had for you and for me. Verse 6, chapter 1, he's lavished us with the grace of God. Verse 7, Jesus Christ has redeemed you. If you look at chapter 1, verse 7, he has redeemed you, and one day you're going to stand before God holy and blameless because of the work that Jesus Christ has done for you. So you're to be holy in your behavior, but one day God, the Bible says in Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and make you stand before his presence, what? Blameless with great joy. That's where we're going. And then Paul prays in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, I keep asking my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Paul is praying for this spiritual enlightenment in chapter 1, verse 17, because you and I, we don't have this natural, supernatural, spiritual enlightenment. So Paul is praying for us, and he's praying for the folks here that they would have this spiritual enlightenment to see what they really are in Christ. And so he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. Verse chapter 2, the bad news is we're dead in our transgressions and sins. But praise God, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God so that no one can boast. And once we become a Christian, Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so you fast forward now to chapter 3. Essentially, God is saying, I'm going to show you how to ignite these resources. The life that you've wanted to live, we're not talking about your best life now, we're talking about the ultimate life that God wants us to live here in chapter 3. And he's basically saying, start your engines. And my friends, this is a series of clauses in the English language. I'm not a huge English scholar. My wife is. I'm not. But I had to study it in seminary. But what this passage does, loved ones, is if you do this step one, then this step two will happen. And if you do step two, step three will happen, and so on and so forth. So there's this progression of this supernatural working and enablement that you get to experience if you go through these steps. If you short-circuit the process, you short-circuit the steps, and you short-circuit the power. Just same with me. No more stadium watching. No more stalling in the pits. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be a full-functioning Christian. All right, let's go ahead. There we go. Here's where we're going. In Ephesians 4, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. There are five steps. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. There's five steps that enable you to live with maximum spiritual power. Okay? In Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, there are five steps that ignite you, that turn on your engine, and enable you to live with maximum spiritual power. I mean, love ones, I don't know about you, but I read my Bible, and I just go, I don't live like this. I want to. And sometimes I'm like, oh, I think I made a modicum of growth. But this is for you and for me. Number one, let's call it the internal strength of God's Spirit. Internal strength. It's right there in the passage. Paul prays for them to have the internal power of the Holy Spirit. You see right there, verse 14, for this reason. For what reason? Well, the reason that they're spiritually alive, they're God's workmanship, your fellow citizens, chapter 2, verse 19. Paul bows his knees before the Father. The idea is to be face to face with God, the Father. When's the last time you kneeled when you prayed? Yeah, I'm not saying you have to kneel. Matter of fact, actually, when I used to work at Parkside with Pastor Begg and all the elders, before every service, all the elders would get into the prayer room, and every single one of the elders would find a chair, and we would all kneel before we prayed, and we asked God to use Pastor Begg or use whoever's speaking, whoever it was, use the service. We asked that God would work mightily in the service, and every one of them prayed. It's pretty amazing because some of these guys were incredibly gifted, skilled, whatever it was. You don't have to kneel, but here Paul kneels before the Father. Who can forget the passionate scene as Jesus prayed? Remember this in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 39. The Bible says Jesus fell on his face and prayed. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, ultimately, there is no better index than one's spiritual state and condition than one's prayers. You're right. That's too convicting. Let's keep going. In Matthew 6, 9, Jesus said, our Father. In Ephesians 3, 12, we can approach the Father, the Bible says, with freedom and confidence. Did you know that Jesus always addressed God as Father? One time he didn't, when he was on the cross. Remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the first time he'd ever been alienated, and he felt this separation because of sin, because of you and me. But all the other times, it was always, Father. Especially when my kids were younger, they'd come at me, Daddy, Daddy, can I? Daddy, would you? Daddy, can I? Now, sometimes you have to say no. But more often than not, it was, sure. I mean, we love our children's advances. And this is Almighty God who revealed himself as a loving Father. And here in verse 15, this is from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. In other words, Christians for the past, present, the future, all born-again believers who will eventually believe. And now verse 16, here's Paul's prayer, verse 16. Here it is. I pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. This is what Paul's praying for them and us by extension. And loved ones, again, this is written to ordinary church members back there in Ephesus. I mean, this is ordinary. This is written to ordinary Rick Hoppy. This is wonderful, beautiful, handsome members of Theta Baptist Church. This is written to us. We don't have to have like some special degree. Or you're not like the lady I recently spoke with who said, I said, do you know the Lord? And she said, yes, I know the Lord. And then she said, my boyfriend's also a Christian too, but he's not born again. Well, that's a contradiction. The Bible says in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But you love God. I can tell you love God and you love your Bible and you love Jesus. And here Paul is encouraging them to be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't in my notes, but I just thought of this. When I was in seminary, we had all kinds of speakers. We'd have chapel often. And I'll never forget we had J. Oswald Sanders speak. Remember J. Oswald Sanders? Had the book called Spiritual Leadership. I believe he was in the China Inland Mission. He was used mightily by God. When he came and spoke, he was probably, he's only about 75. And he got up and he prayed first. And then he, in fact, I could even tell you his outline. The service of ministry, the suffering of ministry, and the sovereignty of ministry. And he gets done speaking. And I'm just sitting there in my own chair listening to him speak and going, I don't know what's going on, but I just feel God moving in the room. And I just feel like this guy has been with God. And our dean of the seminary, I haven't said anything to anybody. I'm just sitting there taking it all in. The dean of the seminary walks up and says this. There aren't many mountaintop moments here at this seminary. This is one of them. What was the difference? I believe it was the power of the Spirit of God moving in that place that he sovereignly chose to use and work through this gentleman, J. Oswald Sanders. And so Paul prays for us to be strengthened with the Spirit of God. And loved ones, you and I need this because we fight sin, we fight our flesh, we fight the devil, our culture. Let me give you four quick ways to have this power of the Holy Spirit. Four quick ways. I certainly don't have the inside track. I'm trying to learn this as well. Four quick ways. You probably know these. Number one, be filled. I'll start with B, be filled. Ephesians 5:18, you know the verse. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit of God. Two, not only be filled, be asking. Be asking. You say, be asking what? To be filled with the Spirit. God, may you fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with the power of the Spirit of God. Third, be in the book. Be in your Bible, right? Because to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled by and dominated by the Word of God, Colossians 3:16. That's how we become filled with the Spirit of God. And finally, fourthly, is to be in step with the Spirit. Or if you will, be walking in the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you notice, by the way, friends, that this is a gift? The Holy Spirit is a gift. He's a gift to you. Did I ever tell you about the funny time I was talking about the role of the Holy Spirit when I was in seminary and I was speaking, and one of my elders was in the back, and I said, you know, the Holy Spirit, it wants to, and I caught myself when I said it. And I looked at my elder, and the Holy Spirit, he wants to work in your life. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And he's granted. You say, but Rick, I'm weak. Me too. But you ask for God the Spirit to come into your life and control your life. Luke 11:13. So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Pastor Begg used to say, God is far more willing to bless us than we are even willing to ask. And can I tell you, loved ones, did you see in the verse, according to the riches of his glory? God wants to give you more of his Spirit according to the riches of his glory. In other words, God's not stingy. He lacks no resource. By the way, this phrase, according to the riches of his glory, it's all over the Bible. It's all over it. By the way, God's giving you and me, he wants to give you and me the Spirit of God according to his riches. If you go up to a millionaire and you ask him for $100 and he gives you 50 cents, that's out of his riches. If you go to a millionaire and he gives you $200,000, he gave you according to his riches. And God wants you to know that I will give you the Holy Spirit according to the riches that I have. And so Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, and applies to you, it applies to me, for us to be strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where the power is. Has anybody ever seen that? You ever noticed that in your own life? You try to do things on your own? I've grown up with athletics. Lord willing, I'll be able to play till I die. I have to adjust, though. I can't play athletics like I used to. My mind can play really well. My ability's not there. But there's something that comes that's dangerous with athletics, and that is an unwarranted self-confidence. And so God's had to bludgeon and beat that out of me and continues to do that so that I can really see, Rick, just trust me. I've got everything you need. Just trust me. Acknowledge your weaknesses, and I'll flow and work through you. Because, as John Piper once said, the Holy Spirit is mighty. Mighty. One writer says, God is able. We just don't know he is able. Because if we believed he is able, we would trust him more. So the first step, loved ones, by the way, this is probably the longest step. The first step is to be strengthened by God's power through the Spirit in the inner man. You can feel it. You know it. That's why, loved ones, if there's a decreasing frequency of sin in your life, it's because the Holy Spirit is taking more control of your life. If you're trying to walk with God and you're trying to walk with the Holy Spirit of God, and if he's a Holy Spirit, then you're going to do what you can to vamoose sin in your life. Me too. One writer said, the closer you get to God, the more you and your sin should separate. Have you ever seen those, like, flashlights, or you go to the store and anything electrical, or excuse me, anything that uses a battery, you get a toy or something for your kids or your grandkids. I've seen a flashlight and it has a battery in it. This is, of course, after you get the device and you see batteries not included. So after you're done with that frustrating news, there's some flashlights, you see the flashlight and there's a battery in it and it has that little stickum or little tab that's over the battery, and you just have to do what? You pull the tab. You pull the tab and power flows through the battery, to the flashlight, and lights it. You know, sin in your life and mine is like that little tab. It's just blocking the power. But when we get rid of those sins, the power can flow. And so we want to ask the Spirit of God to take control of our life. So spiritual maturity is seeing less and less and avoiding the God-belittling, spirit-quenching sins, allowing the Spirit to take control. All right, number two, the indwelling Christ, or Jesus inside of you. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. This is why Christianity is a personal relationship with God. When you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he's controlling your life more and more, he wants Christ to be at home, to dwell. This makes total sense, by the way, because in John 16:14, Jesus says of the Spirit of God, he will glorify me. You can go to any restaurant you want, high-end ones or average. You see the sign on the front. Usually if it's a fairly good restaurant, there's hedges or there's what underneath that you can't see in the bushes that are shining on the sign. What is in the bushes? Floodlights, right? Lights. The lights don't try to show you what the light is. The lights throw the floodlight onto the sign. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He is trying to throw the light at Christ. And here he wants Christ to dwell in yours and my hearts. Loved ones, Christ is in their heart. And if you're a born-again Christian today, Christ is in your heart. But Paul is praying for Jesus to be in your soul, in your heart, a specific, certain, particular way. Right? You say, what way? It's like God saying, my dear friend, my dear daughter, my dear son, I know I'm in your heart. I want to be in your heart a certain way, a very unique way. You say, what way is that? Well, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, he's not always in my heart the way he should be. He's always there, but he's not at home in my heart. That's the idea here. You know, here's the idea. Jesus Christ wants to be in your heart so thoroughly that he's, here it is, at home in you, comfortable in you. That's what the word means. It's not just Jesus being inside the house of your heart. Here it is. It's Jesus Christ is taking up residence. He's at home in your heart. I've been in many people's homes and felt absolutely at home. Once in a while, maybe on a rare occasions, I maybe felt uncomfortable. I mean, this is the presence of Christ here, loved ones. This is not Jesus being in your heart like on some hotel stay. This is not an Airbnb stay. This is not him kind of coming in for a huddle in football. This isn't a basketball timeout. He's just there hanging out for us a little quick second. This is Jesus Christ taking up residence permanently in your heart. He is in your soul. He is there, and he's at home in your soul, every part of it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, Paul's desire is that Christ may also dwell in their affection, that Christ may dwell in their will, that Christ may become the dominating factor in the whole of their life, controlling it and directing it. Christ is to be the very heart of their hearts. He is to be at the center of their life. So the question for you and for me is Christ settled down? Is he settled down as a member, as it were, in your soul? I love this quote. I have this little booklet. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. Got it years ago. Robert Munger pictures the Christian life as a house. This makes incredible sense to me. This is what we're talking about. He speaks of the Christian life through which Jesus Christ goes from room to room. Here's what he says. In the library, which is the mind, Jesus finds trash and all sorts of worthless things, which he proceeds to throw out and replace it with his word. In the dining room of appetite, he finds many sinful desires listed on the worldly menu. In the place of such things as prestige, materialism, lust, he puts humility, meekness, and love, and all of the virtues for which believers are to hunger and thirst. He goes through the living room of fellowship, where he finds many worldly companions and activities. Through the workshop, where only toys are being made. Into the closet, where the hidden sins are kept, and so on through the entire house. Only when he has cleaned every room, closet, and corner of sin and foolishness could he settle down and be at home. So Jesus will dwell when we clean out the sins. When we get rid of the sin, we keep getting rid of it, pull the tabs. He'll dwell in our soul, and guess what will happen? You will continue to have more and more intimacy with God and more power in your life. Third, incredible love. Amazing strength, internal strength, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, and incredible love. Thirdly, when God the Spirit strengthens you, when Christ is at home in your heart, thirdly, you're rooted and grounded, verse 17, in love. I've seen the tree. Have you seen it? It's located in Kings Canyon, California. It's the General Grant tree. Anybody ever seen it? General Grant tree. It's one of the oldest living trees. It's estimated to be over 3,000 years old. It's one of the largest trees by volume. It stands 275 feet tall and 36 feet wide. It's called a giant sequoia. It's awesome. And the wide roots just rip through the ground. Tremendous stability. Matter of fact, if General Lee, the tree, could talk, it's just got these sprawling roots. And it's just almost if you go up to this tree and you're there and it's just this width. And you look up and you just see it peering in the sky. And you see the roots just spread out. And it's almost as if the tree could talk and sing, try budge me. I am rooted. I am stable. I have a strong foundation. And even Paul says we're to be grounded. We're grounded through this love. This strong foundation of love is what we have. F.F. Bruce says this. This love is the love of God revealed in Christ and poured into the people's hearts by the Spirit. So we become rooted and grounded in this love. And so God is good enough to give us this metaphor, this biological, this metaphor of a tree and being rooted and grounded so that we understand how strong his love is for us and in our life. Of course, if that's going on, then we will, John 13, love one another as I have loved you. 1 Peter 1:22, we'll love one another fervently from the heart. The fruit of the Spirit is, we looked at it earlier, love. Jonathan Edwards says, heaven is a world of love. What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I spoke to a lady on the phone recently at Caleb, and she said, I just love Caleb. You've helped me so much. You've helped me love Jesus and love other people. I'm going to church. Love took over. Last time we were here, we got into the car, and my wife said, that's a great church. I can tell those people love each other, and they love the Bible. I was, of course, more spiritual. I said, actually, I have pretty good food, too. Good job. You see, what else? Paul prays verse 18, that they may have power together with all the saints. Paul is thinking again corporately. He's thinking about the church. He wants how to benefit the body of Christ. And then he says, I want you to grasp how, here it is, verse 18. He wants them to grasp how high and wide and long and high deep is the love of Christ. It means to comprehend. It means to hold as your own. This is not some theoretical knowledge. This is something that you know and that you experience in your life. How do you know when you're in love? How do you know when you're in love? You talk to those who've been in love, you just know. You know how you know? Because you've experienced it. And you know it. Love is the foundation. And this is amazing, amazing love. You say, Pastor, I can't comprehend this. I can't. Guess what? Paul can't either. I can't either. You can't either fully. That's why he says in the verse, it surpasses knowledge. So wait a minute. We're trying to understand something, but yet when we understand it, we'll really never fully understand it because it surpasses knowledge. That's right. We're trying to define the indefinable. This, loved ones, is where being the incommunicable attributes of God. These are communicable attributes of God because you can love and God loves and we can communicate that. But there's something here, loved ones, that is just absolutely beyond our comprehension. And God is saying, loved ones, I love you so much. I'm going to give you the Spirit of God. I'm going to have Christ dwell in you to help you understand this and grasp it. We're trying to exhaust the inexhaustible, the finite man trying to define infinite God. And I believe, loved ones, your actions are to express from this, but I believe, again, this is Paul speaking and knowing the love that Christ has for you and for me by giving us the Spirit and Jesus dwelling in us. So do you know? How much do you know? How much do I know? How much do I know this cerebrally? How much do I know this experientially? How much does this show itself in my life? Which we'll look at in just a few moments. Again, F.F. Bruce said, it is impossible to grasp the divine purpose in all its dimensions, here it is, without knowing the love of Christ. And this cannot be other than an experimental, experiential knowledge. And of course, this knowledge requires personal acquaintance with the revealer. Remember Philippians 3? Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And Paul lived a life of love. It was the driving motivation of his life, and he knew Christ, and he lived a life of love. Finally, or excuse me, two more quickly. These come really quickly. If you're a golfer, these are putts. All right? Fourth, the immense fullness of God. The fullness of God. If you're yielding to the Spirit of God, if you're filled with Jesus Christ, if you know his love, then we can be filled up to all the fullness of God. Very simply, loved ones, this speaks of complete dominance of a person. You've been someone who's just really, really filled with anger or really, really excited. They're filled with excitement. They're filled with joy. Well, this person is totally dominated by God. Totally dominated, full of God. Did you notice, by the way, who's involved in the process if you look at your Bible? Look at verse 14, Ephesians 3. The Father. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit. verse 17, Christ, verse 18, Christ, verse 19, God, and then verse 20, God. Loved ones, look up here a minute. The whole Trinity is for you. You have the whole Trinity. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8:26 says, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. Romans 8:34, Jesus Christ prays for you. You have the whole Trinity on your side. So do I. Could it mean, I wrote this down last night, could it mean that this fullness of God means that all the members of the Trinity, as God resides in you, they're flowing in and through your life? Did you know that God loves to work in you? We're all different. We're all spiritual snowflakes. We're all different. We all have different gifts. Some of you are serving this morning. Some of you are teaching. Some of you are listening, sharing, helping, encouraging, whatever it is. God loves to work in and through you. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, after he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling in verse 12, he says, for it is God, and matter of fact, at the start of the verse, literally in the Greek language, God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God loves you, and he loves working through you and me. The fullness of God. I don't know about you, but I've never had anybody say, you're just full of God. I mean, you just remind me of the fullness of God. I mean, I've been told a lot of other things, but never that. Finally, the Holy Spirit's in us. If Christ is dwelling, if that's going on, then this love's going to permeate your life. And then fourthly, there's just going to be this continual love, this godness to your life. And then finally, we'll call it the inevitable. The inevitable glory of God. Now, only now, can you, can I fulfill verses 20 and 21. Now he's able to do above and beyond all that we ask, so that God puts his power on display. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout our generation. Of course he can do that. Of course he can, because you have the Trinity flowing through you. You have God on your side. You have the Spirit of God. You have the mighty Spirit of God. You have Jesus dwelling in you. Of course. Of course. Now it makes sense. Of course. There's no there's no inability in God. Which the devil would love for you to believe. Your flesh would love you to believe. That's why so many sins and anxieties and other things get a grip on us, because we really don't believe how powerful God is. But loved ones, it is impossible for you to ask God for too much. The capacity God has for giving far exceeds your capacity for asking. Your capacity for imagining. Let me say that again in case you didn't get it. That's a good one. The capacity God has for giving far exceeds our capacity for asking or imagining. All right, Rick. And we're almost done. All right. Okay, I got it. You're telling me about this power. You're telling me that the Spirit of God's inside of me. You're telling me that, you know, Christ is going to dwell, this love is going to happen, and I'm going to be filled with God. All right, just get practical. Just get practical, all right? Well, thank you for asking. Are you ready? Hang on. You ready? We're going to get practical. With this, we're done. Look at chapter 4. We just got done with a mountain peak of supernatural power. Chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. This is the calling you've got. You've got it. I've got the calling. Be completely humble. Okay, we can stop right there. We've all failed the first one, right? Be completely humble. And gentle. Be patient. Loved ones, I'm 0 for 3. I ain't just saying that. Bearing with one another in love. Do you know how much power it takes just to do verse 2? Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's give ourselves a break. Let's fast forward to verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only such a word that is building up according to their needs. I have all kinds of sarcastic people growing up. That's not always easy for me. That it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, slander, all kinds of things. Verse 32, it said be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. I've had great church experiences. I've had bad church experiences. And some of those robbed me of joy, of power, of intimacy, of my love for the church. You, Theater Baptist Church, in a small way, have been part of my healing. To be the opportunity to share God's word with you, dear people. There's more, by the way, if we're going to live this supernatural life. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Okay, I'm supposed to imitate God. Got it. Chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another. Chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. In other words, loved ones, divine power in you is expressed, here it is, in relationships, forgiveness, all the things we looked at. Basics of Christianity. Pastor Begg used to say, do the basics well most of the time. And so, loved ones, these are relationships. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, all of life stems from relationships, and the devil attacks that. That's why, loved ones, if you look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, you see all these relationships and all these important things that we're supposed to do supernaturally. And loved ones, if you live that way, guess what's coming? Joy, meaning, purpose, a level of family, familial, relational health, and warfare. Chapter 6. It's right there. Chapter 6. Now I get it. Now I know why Paul wrote it this way. He gives us all these resources in chapter 1. He tells us all this power we have in chapter 3. Then he shows us how to work it out in 4, work it out in 5. Oh, and by the way, I need to tell you know something. If you try to live this way, it's going to be countercultural, and the devil's coming after you. But guess what? The devil's on God's ball and chain. The devil does nothing that God doesn't allow him to do. And so therefore, he says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Two Greek words. Two Greek words that speak to the supernatural power that you have in chapter 1, which is the resurrection power of chapter 1, and then you got it in chapter 3, and now it's here in chapter 6. And I don't want to get weird, loved ones. I've been in ministry over 30 years. Okay, look. I know what some of spiritual warfare looks like. I've had it. I've been in it. I've felt it. I know what it's like to feel like you just don't have any power and strength. You feel anxious or worried or fearful or just don't question God, all kinds of things. And God says, I got you. You be strong in the Lord and the strength of God. Then you know what you need to do? You need to put on the armor of God. You need to put on the armor of God, the full armor of God, the gird your loins with truth, Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I believe the breastplate of righteousness is the fact that you've been fully forgiven. All your sins are fully forgiven. Jesus Christ was condemned for you, and you will never be condemned. That's why in chapter 1 we looked at how you're going to be holy and blameless in His sight. The other part of that is God has not only fully forgiven you, but He's lived the life you could never live, and so you are declared righteous. And so when the devil comes along and says, what about this sin? What about that sin? What about that sin? You say, yep, that's right. Wrong, shouldn't do it. Let me confess it. But it's never going to keep you out of heaven. And so, then you're to pray. We go through the armor, and Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Be on the alert with all perseverance for all the saints. And then pray for me. So utterance may be given me when I speak the gospel. Because this isn't some human invention. This is divine communication. And so, my dear friends, as we close, I hope you don't have to slip a disc in your back to learn some of these lessons. But God is good. And my prayer for you, from the lips of Paul, from Almighty God, is now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all Theta Baptist Church can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within you. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.